Okay, join me if you would in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for another opportunity for an hour or so to fellowship together, to look at your word, to listen to what's recorded to all of us in the word, your words that were inspired, to listen with our hearts and minds, what's covered, to think about how does it apply to each one of us and how does it help us to understand you better and ourselves and through the recorded examples. And someday in the book of Acts, perhaps some of us will be in there recorded. That book is not finished, so we'll see. I kind of hope most of my experiences aren't in there, but maybe you feel the same way, but about us, but we know that all things are for a purpose and for good. So we ask your blessing this evening. Pray you'll be with us and inspire the teaching and the listening. And just thank you for your spirit. Keep us from the evil one and protect us and bless your people. Shine upon them. Help them to build on that relationship and be anchored to you. And so we give you thanks now and we praise you and ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we are in 1 Samuel 20. So let's get going or get gone or get through it or get to it, whichever. In verse 1, then David fled from Naioth in Ramah, and he went and he said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" That's a good series of questions, wouldn't you think? What have I done? What have I broken the law? What is my sin before your father that he wants to kill me? In verse 2, and he said unto him, "God forbid, you shall not die. Behold, my father will know nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it at me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." This verse captures a pivotal conversation between David and Jonathan, obviously the son of King Saul. David has just fled from Saul, is convinced the king is trying to kill him. I would say that's a good convince. Jonathan's reassuring him, unaware of his father's recent secret plots. He tries to comfort David. He argues that Saul traditionally shares all of his plans with him, great or small. And he has not mentioned any intent to harm David. And this verse, as we're going to go through, sets up the tension for the rest of the chapter, as David must convince Jonathan that Saul is indeed hiding his murderous intentions to avoid grieving his son. In verse 3, and David swore moreover, and he said, my father certainly knows that I have found grace in your eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as his soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. In verse 4, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever your soul desires, I will even do it for you. And this verse highlights the profound bond of friendship and loyalty between Jonathan and David. And at this point in the narrative, David is fleeing from Saul, who's obviously seeking to kill him. And Jonathan's statement is a total commitment to David's safety and well-being. He essentially gives David a blank check of support, promising to do whatever is necessary to help him, even if it means acting against his own father's wishes. And this interaction leads, as we'll see, into a plan to determine Saul's true intentions toward David during the upcoming new moon feast. And many view this verse as a model of selfless, sacrificial friendship. I, whatsoever your soul desires, I will even do it for you. And David said to Jonathan in verse 5, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat, but let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. So I'm going to make some more comments as we go through this, but this was like a family occasion, similar to like a Thanksgiving dinner. It begins, this verse marks the beginning of a plan where the two friends devise to determine what Saul's really thinking, his true intentions. And the new moon refers to a monthly religious, a civil festival where the king typically hosted a formal feast. And as a member of the royal court, David was expected to attend and dine at meat or at the feast with the king. And David suggests hiding in the countryside out in the field for 3 days. If Saul asks about his absence, Jonathan will gauge his father's reaction to see if it's safe for David to return. In verse 6, if your father misses me at all, then, says David, David earnestly asked permission of me, say to him, David asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. So in other words, if Saul asks, just say, well, he's gone home. David says, just tell him I've gone home. Because David's absence from the household was going to be noticed because he was the son-in-law, if you remember. Let's go to verse 7. If I say this, it is well, your servant shall have peace, but if he be very wroth, okay, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant. For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Notwithstanding, if there be in me any lawlessness, slay me there, slay me yourself. For why should I there bring me to your father? And so here, again, another critical moment in a loyal friendship between David and Jonathan. David is appealing to Jonathan to honor the covenant of the Lord they had previously made. He's asking Jonathan to help him determine if Saul truly intends to kill him. And by telling Jonathan to slay me yourself if he has committed any iniquity, David's expressing his absolute confidence in his own innocence regarding King Saul. David prefers to die at the hand of his friend rather than be delivered to his enemy, Saul. Verse 9. And Jonathan said, far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon you, then would not I tell you? Then said David to Jonathan, what shall tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? So they're having this discussion, trying to, work this out, and somebody's life is on the line, kind of changes the dynamics. And Jonathan said unto David, come, let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And if you look at what's going on here, they really are close and they trust each other, but it's his really good friend, this covenantal friend he has, his dad, that's a wackadoodle. So he has to handle that carefully and circumspectly, but yet try to save his life as well, and the friendship that he has with Jonathan. Verse 12. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, behold, if there be good toward David, then I send not unto you, and I'll show it you. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do you evil, then I will show you that and send you away that you may go in peace and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. This thing is getting indeed complicated. Verse 14, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. So David and Jonathan, they're putting all the things together, and they sort of both knew what Saul's attitude was going to be. Now, it's not that difficult to figure this thing out. Verse 15, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And what I find fascinating about this, Jonathan was not jealous. That's a real friend when someone else is going to get something that they would have gotten. And so he said, remember our friendship when you become king. But he wasn't jealous. And I can tell you this in my experience in many different situations. You can have somebody who you think's really a good friend until opportunity avails itself and you get it and they don't. They become jealous. The friendship turns into an insidious mess. And I've been through that, sadly, over and over and over. Wish I couldn't say that, but I can. Verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Here we have in verse 16 another pivotal moment in the friendship between Jonathan and David. Recognizing that the Lord was with David, he would eventually become king. Jonathan enters into a formal agreement or covenant with David's entire lineage, the house of David, the family of David. So it becomes even bigger. And in the second half of the verse, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Is a solemn invocation. In this context, it serves as a protective oath, essentially calling on God to hold accountable anyone, including Jonathan's own family or descendants, who might break this bond or seek to harm David. So it was a binding oath. It was more than just a personal promise. It was a legal and spiritual bond intended to protect Jonathan's descendants, such as Mephibosheth, once David took the throne. And there was a mutual devotion. The following verse, we're going to read in verse 17, emphasizes that Jonathan made David swear again because of the deep love he had for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. If he say thus, it is well, your servant shall have peace, but if he be very wroth, then be sure evil is determined by, excuse me, wrong verse. I'm bad. My fault. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. True friendship is tested when it's genuine, when you care for someone to the depth that you would care for yourself, and you look out for the other person's well-being ahead of your own. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and the second to love our neighbor as ourself. And I know of very few people in my history that were friends, not Facebook friends, that's a joke, but friends that genuinely, when everything didn't go well, did not change what they were willing to do for you. And that's something, if you remember Christ before he died, he said to his disciples, can you just stay awake up with me and watch? Oh, boss, we're so tired. Oh, he said, okay, sleep. I'll do it on my own, which he knew he would have to. But they bailed on him. The Apostle Paul, the same thing. And that's why I mentioned this is difficult for me because I just lost a very close friend that I can say in 40 years. That I knew him, never threw me under the bus. Never did. I don't have too very many people that I have had that happen to. And we need to ask the question for us, as with David and Jonathan, would we be willing, when put to the test, to give up our own life for someone else? That we consider a friend, or would we be willing to do that? We can talk the talk, but would we be able to do that? Because God says to us, if you're not willing to forsake mother, father, sister, brother, yea, and your own life also, and take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. So we need to think about that and consider that in our own hearts. Are we like that? That devotion, that binding oath, that covenant. Because at baptism, it's a covenant. Are we willing to do that? I've had a lot of people I've worked with over the years that wanted to be ministers or were training for that, that I've worked with. And I've told them one of the key elements to have to serve others. Forget what the church puts on you as a title, all that stuff. But are you willing? Do you love people? Do you care for them? Let me give an example. Okay. When you're sick or you're hurting or really not doing well and people call you, but then when you're better, do you reach out and think about and call other people and check on them? A lot of people don't, but when they're down and out, man, they want all that. But, and that is a true test of friendship as well. And Christ said to his disciples, I no longer call you students. I now call you my friends. I once was castigated in saying in a closing prayer at a feast that to Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, to your Son, who is our friend. And though that's, you can't go to that level. He's a God being, and you're just a little human, and you can't do that. He said we could. He calls us his friends. So these are things that we think about, we consider, we should. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. Verse 19, and when you have stayed 3 days, so 3 days, go quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Azel. Then I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a target. Why is that to me? Because the individual I mentioned before we were on the recording that died, a good friend of mine, we spent countless hours bow hunting and shooting at targets and making bows and making arrows. So this went through my head. Then I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, though I shot at a target, and I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressively say to the lad, look, the arrows are on the side of you, go get them and come. Then, as the Lord lives, there's safety for you and no harm. But if I say to you, the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. So here we have David planning to escape when it became apparent Saul was not going to relent. But Jonathan outlines a signal plan to David regarding King Saul's intention, using arrows as a code to indicate safety or danger. Jonathan pledges loyalty, declaring the Lord witness to their covenant and instructs David, hide near the stone to await word. And I appreciate how this passage details Jonathan's plan to signal David regarding Saul's intent by shooting arrows with the location indicating whether David is safe on this side, verse 21, or in danger beyond you, verse 22. And it concludes with the reaffirmation of their covenant with the Lord as a witness. The signal, Jonathan uses the placement of arrows, a prearranged code to communicate the safety of David's situation. The covenant exchange solidifies their bond with the Lord as the witness perpetually. And what took place occurs just before the new moon feast where David's absence would test Saul's intent. So there's a lot going on here. You can read right over it and miss it. It's not good to skim right over it, but to consider what's recorded. Verse 25. And the king said, as even upon the seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. So I want you to think about this. You just read it. He sits upon the seat as other times, upon the seat by the wall. Those of you that have been out to eat with me know where I always sit, with my back against the wall, so I can see the entrance, where the bathroom is, and where the exit is. And there are specific reasons for that. And I will do that till I'm dead. And it's kept me from being dead. But here, what's interesting, this is during the new moon feast, a significant monthly gathering, King Saul's household. It highlights the growing tension between Saul and David. But I want to comment on Saul's position, the seat by the wall, as it was traditionally considered a place of honor and security. And you have this seating arrangement that was taking place. Jonathan and Abner, which was Saul's general, if you remember, they were present. David wasn't. He was absent. The absence was intentional, as David was hiding in a field to see how Saul would react to his missing presence, fearing for his life. Smart man. And David's empty seat confirmed his suspicions. And by being against the wall, he couldn't help but notice, because everybody that was seated was there, oh, look who's missing. When Saul realized David's absence was deliberate, his anger flared, revealing his true intent to kill David. Verse 26. Nevertheless, Saul spoke not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean. Now, what does that mean? He didn't, what does that mean? He didn't take a shower? No. Saul doesn't even mention David's absence on the first day of the feast, assuming David is ceremonially unclean. Now, we know David's hiding from Saul, of course, but Saul assumes a ritual impurity, and you can look this up later, Leviticus 7:20, prevented David from attending. And on the second day, Saul questions why David is still missing, leading to the conflict with Jonathan. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day, David's place was empty. Saul said to his son, "Wherefore comes not the son of Jesse to the meal, neither yesterday or today?" This is day number two. Somebody was number two, all right. And Jonathan answered Saul. So here we have Jonathan is obviously over David in the hierarchy. And Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Let me go, I pray you. I ask of you, for our family has a sacrifice in the city. My brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away, I pray, and ask and see my brethren, my family.' Therefore, he comes not to the king's table." Well, Saul's not the dumbest stick in the stack. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He was mad. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own confusion and under the confusion of your mother's nakedness?" So this outburst occurs during a new moon festival meal. King Saul noticed David's absence, became enraged with his son Jonathan, who made an excuse for David's whereabouts. And I'm going to tell you a story here without using all the directness of it, but Saul uses the phrase, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman," to insult Jonathan. Many years ago, about the time they were coming out with new versions and translations of Bibles, somebody came up to me in the congregation and said, "I'd really like you to use this new Bible. I really like it. It makes things so much clearer." I said, "Well, what is it?" They said, "It's called the Living Bible." I hadn't heard of it. And I said, "Okay," which was unwise on my part, as I quickly learned, but I was just trying to be, amiable. And so I was going through this story and I read this verse. And what it said, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious slave woman," as it says, "I'm not going to tell you what it says. But if you want to look it up in the Living Bible," I started to read it and I stopped. I closed the Bible. I said, "We're going to need to use the Authorized Version, the King's Version, and King James Version. I can't use this Bible." "Well, what's it say?" I couldn't say it. "I will give you a hint. The initials were SOB." So there are some, and it wasn't Son of Belial. There are certain translations and versions I do not recommend. I do not re recommend the Revised Standard Version because it leaves out whole chapter parts and verses. And in the Living Bible, the language is way too modernized. And it's like you can't say that in public or probably in private, you wouldn't want to. So scholars often interpret this as an idiomatic way of calling Jonathan a perverse rebel rather than a direct attack on his mother's character. Saul is absolutely furious because he knows David is the rival for the throne. He tells Jonathan, as long as David lives, Jonathan's future kingdom will never be established. And following this verse, we're going to read Saul's rage escalates to the point where once again he hurls a spear at his own son, confirming to Jonathan that Saul is determined to kill David and everybody that he doesn't like. Okay, verse 31. "For as long as the son of Jesse lives, you shall not be established, or your kingdom. Wherefore, send and fetch him to me, he shall surely die." Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done?" And Saul takes a spear and he throws it at him to kill him. So Jonathan knew that he was determined of his father. Yeah, if he's willing to kill me, he's going to kill David for sure. So Jonathan arose from the table. And here we have a genuine grief for David. His sorrow was twofold. Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat nothing the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. So you have two things. He was upset by the physical danger David faced, and he was grieved because Saul had publicly dishonored and shamed David at the royal table in front of all these people. A true friend will say, I could say this, but in front of all these people, I'm not about to say that. Think about that. It might be true, but do you need to say it to embarrass the person? This is why many fellowships, when they put people out of their fellowships, they can't figure out why they never come back. Because usually they can't, because it's so embarrassing the way it's done, the way it was trumped up, the way it was exaggerated, all the things that went on. Think about this. Have you ever done this to a family member or another member or maybe a friend that was a friend of yours? And you've said something that was really, really harmful and hurtful, and you're like, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. And it always seems to kind of linger in the air forever. And you might have apologized, but you still remember what happened. And unlike when you eat once on the lips, forever on the hips, when it leaves your mouth and things go south, sometimes you can't pick it up and eat your words back and pretend it didn't happen. So here, Jonathan was genuinely in grief for David. He really, really was. And it came to pass in the morning, verse 35, that Jonathan went out in the field at the time appointed with David and the young servant with him. And he said unto the young boy, "Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow over him. Shot the arrow over him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, run, stay not." And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. So Jonathan devised a signal using the bow and arrow to let David know if it was safe to return or if he needed to run for his life. Jonathan would shoot the arrows, tell his servant, the lad, where they landed. If the arrows were beyond, it was a coded message for David, run away. And in verse 38, Jonathan shouts at the boy, hurry. And the boy thinks he's just fetching arrows. Jonathan is actually signaling, David, danger is real. He must leave now, immediately. And after the boy left to take the artillery back to the city, David and Jonathan had a brief emotional final meeting where they wept together and they reaffirmed their covenant of friendship. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. Verse 39. Now to verse 40. And Jonathan gave his bow and arrow unto the lad and said unto him, go, carry these to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed himself three times, showing a deep respect as a friend and as the king's son to Jonathan. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded or was overwhelmed, just absolutely broke down. And when it says they kissed one another, they hugged each other, it doesn't mean anything weird like some of these sickos out there have said. Absolutely not. When we traveled throughout the Latin sector and in Colombia, men and women would come up and kiss me and hug me on the cheek and sometimes on the forehead and on the nose, and you just got used to it. Us stiff Americans, we give you the nice handshake. Yes, good to see you. So, now verse 42, well, this emotional meeting of verse 41, it's a final meeting between David and Jonathan. These two friends met one last time to say goodbye. But David's act of bowing three times showed his deep respect and loyalty, both as a friend and as the king's son. And David's grief, saying exceeded, was particularly overwhelming. He wept more than Jonathan, likely because he realized he was now a fugitive and would have to live as a refugee away from his home and his closest friend. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and you, and between my seed and your seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So the descendants of Jonathan around the throne for a long time during David's reign, very possible. That had to be a really, really difficult time as they realized what was going to take place. And so that is a quick buzz through, zing, zing of chapter 20. I want to open it up for comment. And next Bible study, we will have 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 15, a little bit less verses. But I want to open it up. Any comments, thoughts related to what we went through tonight? Harry has got the purple again, Gail, quite strongly. Margaret would like it.
This covenant, I'm going to go ahead and make a comment. This covenant between the descendants of Jonathan and the descendants of David, I've heard some say that this is still something in play, even in modern times. Not that we might know who they are, but we know that David does have descendants, and there are descendants of David. and Jonathan existing today, I would say. I mean, speculation, of course, but I find that interesting. It says from, forever between my seed and your seed.
And in true friendship, especially once we have the Spirit of God, we should. That relationship should be forever with our Father and His Son, and with that same Spirit, one Spirit. That's how it should be. And a question I have, and I know that many listen to these recordings. I know that because people tell me a lot that we never see on here. You would not know them. I don't know some of them. But for those that have ears to hear, how are we in that relationship with that same spirit? How are we in unity within the ecclesia, the body of Christ? Is that forever? Because it should be. Think back in your life and just ask yourself and look at what's happened. And much of the world, including brethren, as I call them in the Church of God, we may not understand what true covenants. The covenant we made at baptism with our Father and His Son, and how that connects with each one of us together. Male and female, all of us together. Are we one spirit? Are we united? I hate to use that term, but are we unified? That's better. Are we unified? People have all these names. We're common in the same belief. We're common in the same faith. We're united. All these different things, but are we truly like that? My experience says no. Why? Because we're human, we're carnal, but we don't understand. If we would go back and look at just what Jonathan and David did and look what it said, that between me and you, the Lord be between me and you, not in between to divide, but connected. Are we one? In John 17, Christ said, "Help my disciples to be one like you and I are." Did they consider that? Do we consider that? Because when we're baptized, we're not baptized into any sect, any denomination, any fellowship, any name. I gave an entire message breaking down all the Greek words, confused the tar out of some people, but on the whiteboard, if you remember, a few months ago, weeks ago. So that unity that comes from the Spirit of God, it is my observation and experience. It's perhaps lacking to where it could be and should be. Where does that come into play? When Christ returns, I never knew you. Oh, wait a minute. I was part of this group or that group and my friends. And God says, "Who are you? I don't know you." Well, how's that going to work? That's been recorded for all of us. So I think it's important to consider, and Joe, to your comment, does it still exist today? Does it still exist? It better. It should. Right? It can, it could, it will be.
I have another speculation. So when David becomes king over Israel, and we know that's prophetic, right? That when Christ returns, he'll be the king over the 12 tribes.
I don't know though.
Well,
He can't use an iPhone, so maybe not, someone told me recently. Pardon my sarcasm.
there's nothing mentioned, of course, in the prophecies about Jonathan. But from what I can see in Jonathan's attitude, I mean, the reason they were so close together is they were both uniquely committed to God, and that's really where the connection with other people comes from. Is not necessarily the fact that you're connected to them, it's you're both connected to God. And that's how it works, that you have a connection with them. So I think, Jonathan may have, I think he'll have a role in that. I'm just guessing. I mean, obviously, I don't know.
Yeah, I would say Jonathan was not of the same spirit as Saul. Because at the beginning of the chapter, David says, Jonathan is my, your dad out to get me? And Jonathan says, no way. Because just in the previous chapter, Saul said, okay, I'm not going to go after David. And then he went, then Saul went down to where David was and looking for him. It was, speaks out of both sides of his mouth. But Jonathan, he still believed his father said, no, I'm not going to go after David. So, but he agreed to test him just to make sure because he loved Jonathan and didn't want his dad to kill him. So, but I do believe that Jonathan had the same spirit or that David did, he wanted to do what was right. And he, Jonathan knew that David was going to be the next king.
Yeah, so he had a I mean, please someone else make a comment. I don't want to take up the whole time here. Unless nobody else has anything, I can just say that's Jonathan's connection to God, right? He wouldn't, like you said, Scott, earlier on, which was the jealousy thing. Somebody who's connected to God won't have that jealousy.
Right.
I mean, these are just my thoughts.
Well, it, someone connected to God is not going to be offended when their best friend gets elevated to do something or gets the opportunity to serve in some matter. You're going to say, great, let them do it.
Because why? Because that's God's will. They know that.
Huh.
So it's anyway, it's a very, very, very deep emotional story. That's for sure. That I mean, time I read that, it's very I don't know how to describe that, what the proper word is, but
It
what
just shows
is
that Jonathan didn't have a spirit of pride or jealousy that
right.
humans have when their friend gets elevated and they wish they had. Your friend
Yes.
got an A
Yeah.
plus on the test and you didn't,
When you esteem
They get to
others better
go
than your,
do the special thing,
when you esteem others better than yourself,
Yeah.
that's God's spirit.
Yep. Yeah, there's so many angles at this, God, that you can probably discuss, but I mean, this is just one of them.
Anybody else, feel free. Yes.
We also learn how evil jealousy and envy can be. It could just, we always have to be on guard to be not jealous nor envious because look what it did, how hurtful it was.
Yes, because two good friends, Jonathan and David, could no longer spend time together, encouraging one another, helping one another, lifting each other up. They had to be separated because if Saul saw Jonathan with David, he would
Kill
have
them
killed
both.
Jonathan. He would have killed them both just out of jealousy.
So,
If I can,
go ahead. Yes, please, Clark.
I can have a
And a personal note here, I've been friends with this guy named Denny for about 70 years. We grew up together, and he's gone through so many trials and health problems. But I've always talked. We haven't seen him for about 40 years, but we've been talking the last 30 years or more by phone. And he said something the other day that really hit me. He said, "You know, Clark," he says, "I love you like a brother," and that was probably the nicest thing anyone ever said to me. You know, coming from him.
Yeah.
Well, I said something. I don't know if this is recorded. I guess it is what it is. But I said something to Gail. I said, you know what, we went through 8+ years ago now. I found out who. I met a whole bunch of new people. I'm looking at them, many of them here that I never knew. I would have never met you if I had not gone through that. But I found out what true friendship is really like. And I really appreciate some of you know because we communicate. I appreciate your friendship. Genuine. I've at one point had thousands of people I thought were my friends. And I found out they weren't. And so that's why reading how David and Jonathan, you know, everything we go through, there's a purpose. And in this life, I don't think we cross paths by accident. I remember the first time I met Amy. I won't say much more. I don't want to embarrass her as far as that a public event, if you will, a church event. And you know, you look back and there are some people that just you're like, wow, they're the real deal. They're genuine. They're not going to, for their own convenience or what they can get. And I can tell you this as a minister, people sometimes you can just tell, man, what is it they want? What are they going to get out of this? Are they real? And you don't want to be suspicious and paranoid, but it's reality. I can only imagine what it must be like to be the president of the United States. People say, how come the turnover is so big? You want to know? Part of it's this. You know, my good friend that just died was brought in to be the executive assistant to the president of the church I was part of. Not because he was the most gifted person, although he was very smart, because he could trust him. And he knew he was going to be like Jonathan and David. And that's something that sometimes you have to go through things to really appreciate that. And so this was not an easy chapter to go through for me, and it shouldn't be for any of us if we stop and look at ourselves and say, are we truly a friend of God and his son? Do we have the same spirit? Do we use it? Are we pretty prideful, puffed up, think we know something, think we're better, or whatever it is? And be real. And can we, in verse 42, say, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in this name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is between you and me, and my seed and your family forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Are we like that? We should be. We can be.
Now, Scott, I'd like to kind of give an overview of this particular chapter. We start out with David knowing there's a problem here with King Saul, an important his dear friend here, Jonathan. And Jonathan had to come to grips with the fact that David was being threatened by his father, and also that his father was keeping something from him. We always want to believe our parents and follow them, and they wouldn't lie to us and that, you know, they're honest. They're high. And Jonathan had a high regard for his father, Saul. And but he had to come to grips with the fact is, no, he did want to kill his friend David, who he loved very greatly. and where they had to come to grips with this. And it came to the over, finally ended up where David was going to have to flee. And Saul and Jonathan, seeing that his father's heart was against David for no reason at all, really, other than jealousy. And but the beginning of it, David's question matter, what have I done wrong? Because David, or he had this encounter with Saul before. So it's kind of an overview of there's a problem, they had to resolve it, and David finally had to leave. But Jonathan came to the realization that his father actually did want it. This he supported David's suspicions that Saul wanted to kill him. So anyway, I look at that as an overview of what was taking place in chapter 20.
Okay, anybody else? Any words of wisdom, Miss Amy? You don't have to. You can just say no if you want, but you're welcome to.
Well, I do have an idea. So in your opening prayer, you mentioned that the book of Acts isn't finished. Have you done a pastor's letter on that topic or a message?
Maybe not.
Maybe
Maybe not.
an idea.
Maybe not. All right. I'll try to remember that. Maybe send me an email to remind me in 3 or 4 days.
Okay.
You can sure tell she's my content manager, can't you, for Facebook? Good job. Thank you. Okay. Well, any final thoughts, Joe?
Yeah, when the 12 tribes split, Judah and Benjamin and Levi were together. And Jonathan from the tribe of Benjamin and David from the tribe of Judah. Maybe coincidence, but interesting. I just had that thought, but.
Who was it that said, very interesting? Right. Well, Gail yawned. That means we got to button it up here. So she didn't have her second cup of coffee. That's my wife. When she does that, it means it's time to. When I'm speaking and she does it, I mean, finish it up. So, all right. All right, well, I appreciate all of you being on and comments and thank you. And look forward to the upcoming Sabbath. So let me see. Who closed prayer last time? Anybody remember? Was it Gail did? Okay. I'm looking to see who's on here. I can't, it's amazing I can't remember, So, da, 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 da. Well, Joe, the cow is staring at me long enough. Would you mind closing tonight? Oh, you got your finger up? What's that mean?
I'm pointing at the cow.
Oh, I thought you were going to say just one more thing, and I think there goes one more comment. Okay.
No, let's pray.
Okay.
All right. Our Father in heaven, we come before you grateful that we have just the many things recorded in your word. And this particular chapter is very intense emotionally, shows. Two individuals who were very much committed to you, as we should be, Father, and shows us true unity and fellowship, the things that sadly sometimes are missing in the groups and fellowships that we are part of. Father, we ask your dismissal now and ask that your spirit would be strong in us and that we could be connected to you first, and then by extension, be connected and one with each other, as we should be. And heavy things are happening, to some of us. We just pray, Father, and ask for your comfort, on the truth, on what the future holds for all of us. the happy endings and the many things that are blessings that you promise in the future. Father, we pray and ask you to give us hope, give us that hope, and have it deeply within ourselves. So we ask your dismissal now from the Bible study. Father, bring us to the Sabbath safely. Thank you for your truth and the many things that you've taught us. And we just pray, Father, ask your dismissal. And for anyone who is sick and suffering and grieving, we pray, Father, for their comfort, as only we know your spirit and your love can do. So, Father, we pray this now, ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.